I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I pray that you are glad and blessed that you are in the Lord's house this morning. We read in the book of Hebrews that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And so I'm glad we're able to get together this morning, particularly on this Thanksgiving Sunday. It's always been interesting to me that as we think about Thanksgiving, so many people allow their minds drift to the south, to the United States, where they celebrate Thanksgiving much later than what we do. I have never been able to tell them that we're right and they're wrong, but that's just another story. And they have their own ideas as to what Thanksgiving is all about. And sometimes, since our mind drifts in that way, we may be thinking of this. And what flight have you got up there? Number two. Yes, that's it. Canada's Thanksgiving comes first, yet following is a picture we often have in our minds. So the next slide, please. And that's often what we do. Now, you'll notice, though, that as pilgrims did this together, and that was before the United States became the United States, and it was in 1621, and so that just reminds me, that's 400 years ago that they had a Thanksgiving of some nature. However, there's more than that that has happened in Canada, and many of us don't know what the story is. And slide number five, please. First Nations have tradition of Thanksgiving for surviving harsh winters and receiving good crops. So that happened way back then. In 1578, explorer Martin Frobisher and his crew gave thanks, and they served communion on the shores of Frobisher Bay. Interesting to me is that their menu was not turkey, but it was salt beef and mushy peas. I know people who don't like peas at all, but to have mushy peas is something else. Now, it's kind of hard, isn't it? At least I think it's hard to be thankful for salt beef and mushy peas, but they were thankful for all that they had gone through. And then following that, they had another communion service. That communion service was when they reached the shores of what we now call Newfoundland. In 1606, inhabitants of New France, under Samuel de Champlain, held huge feasts of Thanksgiving with the Mi'kmaq Indians and the French at that time. Samuel de Champlain was French, of course, and that was in Port Royal, Nova Scotia. And then in 1879, it says 59 up there, that was a typo, but in 1879, Thanksgiving was officially declared a national holiday in Canada. But it wasn't until 1957 that on the second Monday of October was established as Thanksgiving for Canada. Here's another little known fact. The Canadian Parliament officially declared Thanksgiving as a day of general thanksgiving, note this, to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. Imagine that. Our Canadian Parliament was giving thanks publicly to Almighty God for all the goodness that we had received in this country. How distant, how far we've come since then. The members of Parliament today hardly even recognize God. But on that day, they gave praise to Almighty God, and we can give praise unto him today. We're all familiar with the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And this word actually comes from the book of Lamentations. So that's our scripture reading this morning, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Let us share this together. Yet I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, the King James Version would say. Great is thy faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I wait for him. Absolutely amazing. Great is thy faithfulness. Let us never lose this thought. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great, O God, is your faithfulness to us. And then the author of Lamentations, Jeremiah, says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. I think that so often we are very impatient people, and we want things done on our time. Yet Jeremiah learned, I will wait for him. You and I need to always present our petitions before the Lord, and then we need to wait upon him. You've heard of the person who said, Lord, give me patience, and I want it now. Well, that's not quite the way we're supposed to do it. We are to wait upon the Lord. Now, these are great words for you and for me to remember. And also the words, great is thy faithfulness. In fact, you and I could say that many times a day. Great, O Lord, is your faithfulness. What is it that we have to be thankful for on this Thanksgiving Sunday? There are many, many things, a long litany, a long list of things for which we can be thankful. But here are a couple of them. Number one, he created us. I'm thankful that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created us as human beings. He loves us. He loves us with a love that is beyond our full understanding and imagination. He also knows that we're sinners, and as such, he provided a way for our salvation, so that we can be with him for all eternity. Those who don't put their trust in him will not be with him for all eternity, but we will be when we place our trust in him. I'm also thankful that the very moment that we recognize Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and when we put our trust in him, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes to indwell absolutely every believer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people at certain individuals at a time, or may have come upon the congregation when they met to pray and come before God the Father. But in New Testament times, we are blessed because every believer in Christ has the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is something for which you and I can be gratefully thankful this morning. He has promised, God the Father has promised that his Son is going to come back and take his true church to be with him, called the rapture, to be with him forever and forever. He has given his Son the authority to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his kingdom here on earth, which is before us and is coming, I believe, in the not too distant future. There is a new day coming, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and we will be part of it. Praise be to God. Now that's a good reason for you and for me to give thanks unto him today. I've entitled this message, Thanksgiving and Sharing. Thanksgiving for obvious reasons, and sharing because that's something else that you and I can be thankful for. We can be thankful that when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, then we have this built-in desire to share Christ with other people so that they will come to know who he is and they will also place their trust in him. Now, last week, at the beginning of a number of weeks, we talked about how we can sort of break the ice or how we can share our faith with someone. We get to know a family or we get to know an individual. It may be in our neighborhood, it may be where we work, or maybe whatever the situation is. We meet someone and we've been praying about them. We're praying that they will come to know Jesus as Savior if they don't already know. And so we learned a number of things that we ought to do. In fact, we even handed out a number of the little pamphlets, Four Spiritual Laws. And as we handed out these little pamphlets, we did so with the thought that each person would review the pamphlet and make sure that they identified and understood what the pamphlet had to say. And then secondly, that you would take one or both of those pamphlets and you would give them to someone else and you would pray about the person to whom you could give the pamphlet and perhaps even ask them to read it and then you'd get back together and talk about it at a later time. And by so doing, you would be an evangelist, a small e evangelist, reaching out to others so that they too could be as thankful on a Thanksgiving Sunday as we are, because we know Jesus as Savior and Lord. There are people that you and I know that do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And if he were to come in the next 5 minutes or the next 10 days or the next 10 years, whenever he's coming, we would want them to be ready to go with him And the only way we can be ready is when we place all of our trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And there may even be someone here today who's never placed their full trust in Jesus. Now is the time to do so. Also, we suggested that you could invite people to church, and we discovered last week that the greatest in all the years of church history, people who take a look at church growth, in all of these years of study and research, they've discovered this, that the greatest way in order for congregations to grow is for congregational members to invite somebody to church, to invite someone to church. A really important thing. Here we are in this age and stage of a pandemic. It's been going on almost now for 2 years, 18 months plus, and there are people who have drifted away and are unable to come for one reason or another. But when this pandemic is over, whenever that is, whenever we get to that stage, that's a time for you and for me to be inviting people to come to church. We can still invite them. They can still come. There's still lots of room for people to come to church, and we'll make room for them. But the greatest event that you and I can undertake is to reach out in anticipation and invite someone to come to church. Now, remember this. We had a discussion before, a definition. Evangelism is joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone else. Now, just think about it. It doesn't mean that you, that the whole responsibility is on you. When you're praying about it, God's Spirit is working in that individual. And then you are just looking for the opportunity to join the Holy Spirit in conversation so that you can be a person who will share Christ with someone else and they would come to know him as Savior and as Lord. Every believer, in one way or another, we are to be involved in evangelism. We are to be little evangelists, so to speak. We are to have a real concern about people who do not know Christ. Now, just think about it for a moment. I alluded to it a moment ago. But a trumpet is going to sound, and Jesus is going to return, and every believer is going to go to be with him. I know it sounds preposterous. It sounds absolutely beyond understanding. But nothing is impossible for the Lord, and that's going to happen. But the people who don't put their trust in Jesus are going to be left behind. They're going to be here on earth, and they're going to go through a horrible 7-year tribulation period. Now, some people have said, Pastor, are you just trying to escape the tribulation? My answer is yes. Yes, I want to escape the tribulation. I don't want to go through it, and I don't want my loved ones or the people that I know to go through the tribulation either. I want them to have that escape clause, that escape pass. I want them to have the pass to get to heaven. And the way in which they do that to be with Jesus is to put all of their trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Now, when we were chatting last week, we talked about ways in which we can reach out to someone about whom we've been praying. And what is it we want to find out? There are two inquiries and two bits of information. The two inquiries, we try to learn about their secular life, and their church life. Now, why do we do that? We do that just simply so that we can get to know them a little bit better. We get to know them. We find out what their foundation is so we can build on it from there. The second point is that we give two bits of information. This may happen all at once or it may happen over a period of time. But what are these two bits of information? The two bits are that we share with them our church life and we share with them our own personal testimony. Now, don't be too alarmed at the use of the word testimony. Many years ago, there would be testimony meetings in church. Many years ago, people would stand up individually, and they would give their testimony, explaining how they came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. The church collectively has gotten away from that for many, many years. But we each have a testimony. What is the testimony? The testimony is, I came to the point in my life that I knew I needed a Savior and I didn't have one and I couldn't save myself. And therefore, I needed a Savior and the only one who could be my Savior is Jesus. So somehow, I'm going to share this with somebody else to the point that you might even ask them, would you mind if I shared with you what I believe And most often, not always, but most often they will say, no, they don't mind. And then you are free to share with them. Both of these bits of information are simply to help us set the platform for future discussion. We're to simply ask them if they'd like to hear about our experience. And then we can share that experience with them, and it makes us feel comfortable and they feel comfortable. Now, this morning, we're going to look at two vitally important questions, questions that are going to slip into the conversation. Now, once we get them in our head, we'll be absolutely amazed at how the Lord will use it. Now, here are the questions. Just think about it for a moment. The question number one is, have you come to the place in your life where you know that if you would die, if you died, you'd go to heaven? That's a very simple question, but you're asking them, and perhaps they will give you an answer. I've asked this question hundreds of times, and people have given me all sorts of answers. Yes, I know. I have no idea. I wish I did. I think I'm going to go there. If somebody ever says to you, I think I'm going to go there, then you can say to them, well, I have some great news for you. I have great news because I can assure you as to how you're able to get there. Now, here's the second question. This question I have asked on many occasions. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Now, I want to commend that question to you. I want to commend it to you that you would have it deep in your mind, deep in your heart, and deep in your soul. Now, when you have that question in your mind, and you are prepared to ask that question to somebody else, then you will find, you will be amazed at how God's Holy Spirit will use you to share what you know. You simply ask them the question. You're not forcing yourself on anyone. You are asking, here it is, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Now, there are all kinds of answers that come from that. And you would find very, very quickly just where that person stands. You would find out whether they think they're earning their way to heaven. You'd find out whether or not they think they deserve heaven. You'd find out whether or not they are relying on Jesus to get to glory. Those are the questions that we need to have in our mind so that we can ask others. There may even be someone this morning in our congregation who doesn't have an answer to that. If I were to say to you as an individual, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? There may be people among us this morning who don't have the answer to that question. Well, before the morning is out, you'll have the answer. But what we're doing in the process of all this, we are trying to build a case for you and for me how we can learn to share our faith with other people. If we take our faith seriously, we want other people to know. We want other people to have the same kind of assurance that we have. If I were to say to you a slightly different question, and that is, if you were to die in the next 5 minutes, do you know that you'd go to heaven? That's a question. We don't know what's going to happen the moment we step out this door. What we need to be is ready. We need to be ready. We put our trust in Jesus. Now then, when there are two questions memorized, then there are five letters and five words that we need to keep in mind. Now, so far, what have we done? We've had an overview of what we looked at last week. With the two inquiries, the two bits of information, then we introduce something new, the two vitally important questions that we just asked ourselves, and then there are five letters reminding us of five words. What are those five letters? So if you could see that, please. It's G-M, God, C-F. Now I put G, that stands for grace. M stands for man. I wrote out the word God so we wouldn't get it confused with the first G. So there's G-M, God, G-M-G, and then there's C and F. And those are the five things that we need to have in our mind so that somewhere along the line, all at once or over a period of time, we can share with others what it means. We want to share with them what grace means, what man is all about in relationship to God, who God is, where he stands in the scheme of things, who Christ is, where he stands, and finally, what faith is all about. So let's take a look at grace. The next slide, grace. There are 2 points under grace, and sometimes these 2 points come as a great revelation to people. The 2 points, heaven is a free gift, and heaven is not earned or deserved. Heaven is a free gift, it's not earned or deserved. Now, even Christians of long standing have had trouble understanding these 2 points. Heaven is a free gift, because so many people think that they earn their way to heaven. So many people think that they earn it or they deserve it. Very recently, well, in the last 6 months, a very good family friend of ours passed away. I'd been praying for him and his family for many years. When I was talking to his wife on the phone, they live quite a distance out of town, when I was talking to them on the phone, she said, "I am sure that my husband is in heaven because he lived a good life and we've never hurt anybody." Now, that's a true statement. They lived a wonderful life and they never hurt anyone. But you can see from that that she thought that that would get her husband or herself into heaven. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. It is a free gift. That's what's so important. Now, let's take a look at the next slide, please. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at those words. Gift of God. Living eternally with Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a gift from God. Now, if I were to give you a gift, it's out of the goodness of my heart, not because you've earned it or deserved it. It's out of the goodness of God's heart that he is a gift of eternal life, a place in heaven for you and for me that he wants to give to us. Next slide, please. Then we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves." Look at those words again. "It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Can't you picture it now? If we were to get into heaven because of the good things we did, then I would say, maybe I would say, "How did you get here?" "Well, I did such and such and such and such." And then I might say, "Well, I did such and such, which is a little bit better than what you did, or maybe a little bit less." It's not by boasting. What do those words say? "For it is by grace, God's grace, that you have been saved." How? Through faith. "And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Some of you have heard this before. Take the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, and use it as a word that would, I forget what you call it. What do you call it when you use a series of words and put names after? There's a name for it. What is it? An acronym. Thank you. An acronym. So G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. You and I receive God's riches. Why? Not because we paid for them, not because we deserve it, but at Christ's expense. He paid for your free gift. All you and I need to do is reach out and accept it. Now, there are people, you'll notice we said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's an emphasis on that word, all. All is absolutely everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have met people, maybe you have too, who've claimed they've never sinned and therefore they deserve to get into heaven. Well, I find that interesting. What they mean by "I've never sinned" is "I've never committed murder, I've never committed fraud, I've never stolen from my company," but they forget. And Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter, reminds us of the other little sins in which we may be involved. For example, gossip, so-called white lies, lovers of ourselves, lovers of money, boastfulness, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. All of these are outlined in Paul's second letter to Timothy. So what do we have? We have grace. That was the first letter. The second letter is M, which stands for man. And what do we find there? Man is a sinner. Man cannot save himself. Mankind is a sinner. We cannot save ourselves. Try as hard as we may, and try as hard as we might, we cannot save ourselves. Next slide, please. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've talked about it. Next slide, please. Now, if we were to get to heaven by earning it or by deserving it, Jesus provides the answer. He said, therefore, be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, you and I know deep in our heart and soul that if we were to stand before a righteous and holy God, we would be anything but perfect. We would be imperfect. In fact, we probably wouldn't even be able to stand in his presence. We would kneel in his presence, or we'd be prostrate on the ground before him, because we'd be in the presence of an absolutely holy and righteous God. Jesus says, we'll never get to that point. We cannot be that perfect. But he offers us the gift of eternal life. And all we need to do is put our trust in him. Doesn't matter how good we are. Doesn't matter how much money we give. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. We cannot earn our way into heaven. But this we know. We've had a series of messages, going to conclude. Pastor Nate will be speaking next week. And then at the end of October, we'll have the final session in this series as to how to share our faith. Now, I don't know if there's any among us who may end up being a Billy Graham or a Franklin Graham or a Will Graham. I've seen no evidence so far, but none of us at this point, I think, fall in that category. We haven't been called upon to be big E evangelists and share our faith to multitudes of people. There are people, according to the scripture, who have a special gift to be an evangelist. Learned a lesson one time many years ago that one pastor preached exactly the same message that Billy Graham preached, and he had only one or two to come to Christ as Savior, where Billy Graham had hundreds to come to the Savior. And so on investigation, this pastor discovered something vitally important. He discovered that he did not have the gift of evangelist, but Billy Graham had the gift of evangelist. And because Billy Graham had that gift, millions of people came to Christ as Savior. You and I may not have that gift of being a big E evangelist, but we are all to have the gift of evangelizing, of reaching out, of praying for, of caring for, of loving them so that we can love them into the kingdom. And if you ever get an opportunity to ask the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you in my heaven? I hope and pray that you have the answer. Our Father and our God, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your testimony. We thank you for the gift of salvation and the gift of your Holy Spirit. My prayer, O God, is that everyone in our midst today has received your free gift of salvation, that they know they can't earn it and they don't deserve it. They simply need to reach out in faith and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I receive your gift of salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my life right now, please. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. From now on, I'm putting my trust in you, Lord Jesus, who you are, the Son of God, God in human form. What you have done You've paid the price for my sin on the cross of Calvary, and I am so grateful. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit, that I may put all of my trust in you. Amen.